We're in Galatians, and we took last time up with chapter 4, verse 11. So we begin at, we're taking 11, 12, and 13. Romans, or rather Galatians 4, we begin reading at verse 11. We took that last week for a review. I'll get it in a minute. Yeah. All right, you ready? Romans 4, 11, 12, 13. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon your labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preach the gospel unto you at the first. All right, Paul was afraid in verse 11. Why was he afraid? Was it? Pardon me? They wanted to be out of the law. Okay, what else? God is working and labor is all in vain. Why do you think he was in vain? I think Tammy said it originally. What did he say was the way of salvation? Paul, what did this teach him? Personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was his way of sanctification and building him up in faith, being strong and holy? What is this teaching? Paul's teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ, and by God's grace, through faith. What was the Galatians teaching? Some of the people came into Galatia. Was it? Circumcision? What else? The law, teaching the law of Moses. And they were mixing law and grace. And so it says, I hope I haven't labored in vain. And in verse 12, he says, be as I am. What would that imply? Be like he is. Now, really, he was for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's grace, and not any part of keeping the law of Moses. He didn't want to believe it. And what does it mean, I am as ye are? What does that mean? You're a man. You're a human being. We're all weak and we have flesh. And so I'm not any better than you, was it? Yes, that's right. That my open, my enemies are my king, the more. That's right. The Jew became the Jew, and so on. Romans 4:11.
Romans
4. Excuse me. Galatians 4:11. I'm going to remember this. Yeah.
So I am as you are. This one. Why is it that you mean? Be as I am as
you are,
and why be as I am, I'm a man as you are. Why does it have to do that? I'm as you are.
What is
that?
Well, I suppose, just mind your own business. I suppose, be as I am, and I am as you are. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. We're all in the flesh. We all, that could be that way.
But she has not injured me at all.
Right.
So, in other words, I'm like I am, you're like you are, and it doesn't bother me a bit. Is that what it means?
Well, it's be as I am. It could be that he's remembered that I'm just a person, a human being, and the frail.
He's free from the law?
He's free from the law.
You're free from the law, but never realize.
I am as ye are. We're not under the law, but you don't know each other, yes?
That makes more sense.
It's a cryptic statement, a little bit hidden. We don't understand all the details on that. But you've not injured me at all. What would that type of injury do you think he means?
Emotional.
Could be emotional. Could be spiritual. Could be physical. He hasn't been injured by it.
Anything. You hurt my feelings,
but
it doesn't bother me?
Maybe that's what
he's doing. He wants
us to grow. Well, yes, he wanted them to be straight. He wanted them not to have any part of the law of Moses. What's part of their life? What did the Jews believe again about salvation and about sanctification of being strong? What did they think that was the means of that?
The law
of Moses. Keep the law of Moses. If anybody wants to make a comment or ask a question, simply put in their questions at vftbc.org or simply call us 856-261-9018. We'd be glad to talk with you. Then in verse number 13, what was Paul's condition when he first went to the Galatian churches?
An
infirmity of the flesh. We're not told exactly what that was, but remember in
the book of 2 Corinthians, he asked the Lord how many times about this?
Three
times. What did he call it in that context? A thorn in the flesh. And what was his request of the Lord for that thorn? To remove it. What was the Lord's answer? No, my grace is sufficient for thee. What was Paul's reply to that? Most gladly, therefore, I will
glory in my
infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, the infirmity of his flesh, I preach the gospel unto you. Yes, ma'am?
I'm reading from the author of this book, Galatians, preaching verse by verse.
Yes.
Galatians 4:12. Paul was free from the law of Moses. He was not in bondage to that old law, and he didn't want them to be in bondage either. Paul hoped that he had not run in vain. He knew that they had not physically injured him. But I think by what he says here, he is saying something is wrong. Paul wants them to be as he is in all respects. He is implying that these Galatian Christians were not what they ought to be.
Good. Who is that author? I'd like to read it.
Yeah, wait.
We have a
different view up there.
Well, we got different ideas. We're having discussions, right? So.
Okay.
Dan wonders how it's different. Dan thinks it's just about the same like we've
been
talking.
All
right. So, he preached the gospel. Now, what is the gospel and what is the preaching of the gospel? Good news, that's what it means. Evangelion, good news. And the good news about what? The Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, resurrection for us, and died for our sins. And when you preach the gospel, those that are pastors and those that are witnessing to our fellow believers, unbelievers, those that are unbelievers, should say, what do we tell them?
Christ
died for our sins. And then what must they realize?
They have to accept it and believe it.
Okay. And when you get the word repent or metanoia or change their mind, what are the things that they must change their mind about before they may accept that? The sin, change their mind. Because if they think I'm not a sinner, then why would you need a gospel?
Right.
What's the second thing they need to change their mind for? The Savior. You know, if they don't realize he can save them from sin, he can be their savior, there's no point in it either. Might as well go to Muhammad or to Buddha or some other person. But change your mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to save and bring them to heaven. And then, of course, the next thing, they must accept, trust the Lord Jesus as their own and receive him genuinely and in their heart. That's preaching the gospel. Dr. Schaefer, remember, used to tell our class, back in the 1950s, men, Dallas Theological Seminary, you haven't preached the gospel until you've given them something to believe. You haven't preached the gospel until you've given them something to believe. The Lord Jesus died for us and was buried, rose again, and trust him and can be saved. Give him something to believe. And that's what we must do. So he preached the gospel at first through infirmity. Right, let's read verse 14, 15, and 16 together. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness he spake of? For I bear you record, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And have I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? Right, verse 14. My temptation, or testing, which was in my flesh. What was their reaction to this infirmity that Paul had in the flesh?
They didn't hate him.
They didn't hate him. They didn't despise him. They didn't reject him. And how did they receive
him?
What are angels of God?
Messengers
of God. And what else? Even as Christ Jesus. They received him with open arms, just like he were the Lord himself coming to them. So there was a great desire, great love that they had for Paul. And then the verse number 15, what question did they ask here? So what does that mean, do you think, that question?
What is it then, the blessedness
to make
up?
Well, he's wondering, I'm wondering whether he says, is it God?
Yes.
Is it
what? Is it rejoicing or joy, the blessedness of what Paul's saying?
All right. They received it the first time, but then apparently desapareció, in the sense meant it disappeared. It went somewhere. And where is it? What was their attitude when he first came? As they seemed like he was an apostle, an angel of God, or the Lord himself.
Could that mean that maybe his infirmity was
something revived? I think many have said that. It's entirely possible. The infirmity might have been something regarding his eyes. What would have caused that?
The road
to Damascus. The bright light, the blinding. He was blind for 3 days, wasn't it? 3 days. And so Ananias received his recovery of sight.
And so, but that would be, is it possible that the infirmity was present before the road to Damascus?
It's possible.
And then that would mean the restoration was incomplete. It's a miracle that Ananias did. This was a half-baked loaf.
Well, if that were the case, I've always taken it to blindness at the road to Damascus, certainly was at that time, and then that could have had a residual for his eyes not to be able to see properly. Many have taken this as his thorn in the flesh, bad eyes. One instance of that is, I think it's in the name of Galatians, you've seen how large letters I've written are either long in the sense of many words or large letters so that he himself could see. Just like one of the leaders of the original Center Association of Regular Baptist Churches, Dr. Ketchum, Robert Ketchum, he went blind in his older age, and he, when he preached a sermon, very large letters, you could see his notes. The same way with our friend, Brother Reno, Pastor Reno. He's going blind in one hand completely, and then going blind in the other. Big, large letters. It could be, this could have been invalid. What is the other possibility some have voiced that falls hard in the flesh? Epilepsy. What is it?
Something is epilepsy.
Something what?
I've heard epilepsy. Some people say it was epilepsy.
Epilepsy. I couldn't understand what you're saying. Others? Any other? Some have said that maybe it was speech impediment. Because my speech is run rough in some dimensions, and I don't look too good in my speech. I've got a bad impediment of speech. So maybe he was had speech. So, but the eye situation seems to be one of the better interpretation of the fact part of the question. But since he hasn't mentioned it, wasn't specified, that makes it possible for any of us to have any malady of any kind and ask the Lord to help us with that malady of ours. It may not be the same as Paul's, but whatever it is, may God give us the grace to live with it, hoping that that is the case with our son-in-law Reggie, you know, that he would be able to. He's got a terrible pain all over his body with this. What is the arthritis they call it?
Rheumatoid.
That's what the Dr. Mayo thinks it might be. And so it's tough now whether you can improve it a little bit or make it a little bit better. But anything that any of us have, see, may God give us the grace to be able to accept it and have His grace shine through us and live through it. And it's not easy. Believe me, it's not easy. Now, you have a hip that's going out and it's painful for 3 or 4 months. And, you know, it's a real chore, but you still have to go on. And get that new hips. I'm glad I got the new ones. I'm all right. But any of these maladies, right? So, yes, ma'am?
That was interesting. What Dan said there, I was trying to find.
Epilepsy?
He was blinded at
the Damascus Road. And then Ananias
healed him.
Yes, he received that sight. He was used as the word there. Acts.
When God healed, then
he healed completely. Well, that's what Dan was pointing out. He said, receive thy sight. So he could see. He couldn't see anything before, but now he could at least see.
Chapter
12, 11, 10. Was chapter 9. Yeah, chapter 9 of Acts. Acts 9. But that is true. That's the case that the Lord can heal completely. But would he have to necessarily have 20/20 vision?
Well, there's a man that was blind that he
sits
on his
feet and eyes, and he gets 20/20. I would think he could see, whereas I was blind, now I can see. So that's very possible. Yes?
This is in that area, but Dr. James, the Bible, before I forget, the women were not trying to put the clinic in Merlin, and he, this man, doctor, wrote a book about it, and he's dead now, but they still give the treatment. kind of body or you were interested in doing it, you're still the religious.
Yes.
I can get the information from Billy Lee. She took it, and the girl used to play piano, and that night, you know her, the one who always played piano. I forget her name.
Sure, she had it.
And she went to the clinic and took this one.
Oh, really?
And she's like cured now, so.
So please give that to us. Give that to us from Reggie. I don't know whether Reggie and I are listening tonight, but that's somewhere in what place?
It's in Maryland.
In Maryland. That's very good.
I'll get the information from
you. The information, give it to us, we'll get it on to Reggie. Yeah, that's very good, because the first test that Reggie had, it wasn't arthritis, rheumatoid, whatever they said, but Mayo Man says it looks like that's the way it is. And they have a very good, he's going to go back there and couple weeks is gone, or next week, he's going to go back again. So, that's good. I'm glad you said it, because we don't want to forget that.
I forget.
All right, so,
I can't find it. Well, there's Ananias.
What did he say, Ananias?
I can't just find
him. Receive thy sight?
We want to go that way and pray the chosen death on me to bear my name is worth being turned out of the king. I was shown great things.
How do you explain verse 14? If it were possible, it would pluck out my eyes. Verse 15. I'm sorry. 15. Yes, Anna?
Maybe his eyes, the spirit will maybe after the eyes won't hear, they deteriorate.
It could be. Or maybe it's just a figure of speech. You know, I could put down, I could do a lot of things that are very hard. So that could not, it would not necessarily have to apply there.
Yeah, people have been say, talk about cutting off the right arm or.
That's right, cut off the right arm for somebody. It could be just an expression.
It's a dream or what it is.
It has nothing to do then with reality. It's entirely possible.
I mean, you've seen any of the research on it, it is an idiom, hasn't it?
Yeah?
Well, that could be something that would happen. Think about it.
Looking out of the eyes. Well, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. That's the book of Matthew, remember? Thy hands are plenty, cut it off. That's an idiom. That's it, right?
Right.
So that's right in the Bible, that usage. All right, we went.
Interesting. See, I think, you know, but when you're a Christian work and somebody is first comes and loves you, you know, oh, you're so wonderful, and everything, you always quake at all that confidence because you know eventually, with these great lovers, they turn against you. And you want to say, where is this blessedness? Where is that the blessedness you speak of? You know? Where is this blessing? You thought Pastor Wade was wonderful. You thought we were. Better not to say you're wonderful and all that stuff and just live it.
Yes. Well, that's, you can't stop people from either complimenting you or condemning you. You can't stop people. They do what they want.
It's from the same
time,
mostly.
Well, we talked about that this morning, that verse in Scripture about. The word smooth as butter, but there's heart swords, drawn swords in the heart. Well, this verse 16 is a verse that gets many, many people into trouble, even today. It got Paul in trouble, didn't it? How did Paul become an enemy of these Galatians? And the question was asked. How? Kicking at them? Slapping them? How did he become?
Didn't want to hear
because they were what? Because they were true. And this is a very, he asked a question, but obviously this is what Paul was telling him. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. See, there was a blessedness in verse 15. They would have plucked out their eyes. All of a sudden, they're angry. This certainly is something nobody. What should our attitude if we're saved be in regard to truth?
By the truth and sell not.
By the truth and sell not. Accept it, receive it. But what if we've been living in error for many, many weeks or many months or many years? What should we do then?
Turn the right way
and drop the error and pick up the truth. Now, why should that hurt us? And why does that hurt many people? Why should that hurt us? Throwing away evil or falseness and accepting truth. Why does that make people, some people feel horrible? In fact, you become an enemy if you do. Why? Do you know anybody that has made it become an enemy of you because you told them the truth? Or nobody have ever had that experience? We're deceived, that's one reason. Yes, you guys said
relatives.
You know, the truth of the gospel is very unpopular, is it not? The truth that people are all sinners, all of us are lost and bound for hell if we don't come to Christ. That's not popular. And you want to make enemies, just tell people the gospel, and many times that's right. That's a new phrase come in the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years. You don't want to hear if it's not politically correct.
Oh, yeah.
Describe what you mean by that,
Joanne. Come right out and say
that
homosexuals don't want to
hear that
they're sinners.
That's right. That's right. The whole idea of this whole homosexual situation. To say the Bible condemns the homosexual homosexuality and that is sin. To say that, that's where in some states and in some countries you get put into jail or fined many thousands of dollars.
Abortion is wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
But it's okay in our country to have
it. Yeah, that is murder. Bill was talking about that this morning as we were chatting.
Obama is in favor, now he says, not of homosexual marriages, but of civil unions for homosexuals, which is our first step toward marriage.
Yes.
For them. And the civil unions gives them the same rights as a married couple.
Yes.
However, call it what you, whatever you want. It affects the status of true marriage because it drags the institution of marriage down within the gutter, along with all other sins.
Yes, I think you also mentioned about abortion.
Oh, yeah.
Which
is
child murder. So it's an interesting thing.
I don't know if anybody's ever seen that. Partial birth abortion, but that is an extremely brutal form of murder where the baby is drawn out, feet first, and only part of the head is left inside the womb. They grab scissors, plunge it into the baby's head, then stick a sponge in there and suck the brains out. Now, our courts made that illegal, but Barack Obama wants to bring that back.
Yes. You can become an enemy by saying the truth in a lot of things, a lot of different ways and stuff. So we just have to, that's an interesting verse, and sometimes we have to say that. If your face is dirty, and I tell you it's dirty, sometimes you're mad at me. You know, that's the thing. If your teeth aren't brushed, and I tell you, not that we're supposed to tell every little thing to people and try to get ourselves being enemies. That's not our point. But I'm saying is, you can say it about yourself. If somebody tells you your face is dirty, your tie is not right, you look slobbery, your breath smells, whatever it is, you can become an enemy, even if it's true. But what should we say if people tell us the truth, even though we have falsehood for years? What should we say to those people? Thank you. That's a simple thank you. Whatever it is, thank you. And that's why people have said preachers on that step on people's toes. What should those people whose toes are stepped on think about the preacher? If it's true that something's wrong, thank you again. But it's hurtful. Somebody steps on toes, that's very hurtful. But anyhow, yes, ma'am.
I suppose we should investigate whether the person, like if someone tells me something, it's not easy. Investigate whether that person, within your company, that's true.
But what I'm saying is, granted, it is true. Oh. Not investigate.
Well,
anything.
It might be true, but we might not want to admit it's true right away.
Well, that's true. But I think Paul is saying, am I therefore become an enemy because I tell you the truth? What was Paul telling the Galatians that is truth that they rejected? You know what?
Well, when he left them, they believed that salvation was by grace. No works whatsoever.
That's right.
And somehow, I don't know how long he was gone before that. But when he came back, lo and behold, they mixed grace with works, which makes it completely worse, because you can't mix grace with works.
Right.
And so he said, you're wrong. You're wrong.
And what do people call these people came in to teach them this? Judaizers. You call them Judaizers. And that's exactly what happened. And so that's a good verse. John 3:16 is one thing, but Romans 4:16, this is a good thing that all of us should be able to know. All right, let's read verse number 17. Yes.
I can imagine how mortified he was. He probably was a tactful. That's my opinion. When he told them they were wrong.
How would we define tact? How would we define tact? Is that similar to your politically correct?
Yeah, but sometimes you can't put everything with flowers and roses. Sometimes you have to go right down to tell you the truth,
yeah,
whether they want to hear it.
There's a train coming. You're on the tracks. Get off. Some of these things aren't right, black and white. Yes, Tammy?
But when you give people the Bible, you're not speaking.
Right.
You're giving it to them
the
scriptures,
right,
then you know where the rubber meets the road.
Right. Yes, it's not our words, the Bible. It's God's words. And if we quote a scripture, that's God's words. And so this is an important verse, and I think we should praise God for it. It gives us great understanding. All right, let's read verse 17, 18, and 19 together. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that he might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail and work again, until Christ be formed in you. Right, verse 17, yeah. What does it mean to zealously affect you? And who are the they, you think?
People came in and tried to give them another gospel.
Yeah, people came in and gave them another gospel.
They influenced them with a lot of passion.
A lot of passion, zealously. Zeal. And that word comes from passion and fire. Zeal, that Greek word zealous is fire, burning fire. See, somebody that's really fired up about something, they zealously affect you. Remember the first chapter, an angel of God presented a gospel, and I preach unto you, let him be what?
Accursed.
And these people come in and preach another gospel, another way of salvation. And zealously, but they do it so zealously. Now, just because someone's zealous, does that make them right?
No.
No, in fact, they could be dead wrong. Yeah?
Like in Romans, why they're in the record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
That's very good. Now, knowledge is good. Zeal is good. Combining the two is better, isn't it? Somebody have all the knowledge without any zeal, just so, well, I believe this, nobody knows about it. You have all the zeal, no knowledge, that's a horrible thing. So a combination of a firm, zealous knowledge of the things of the Lord. They call it sometimes knowledge on fire. Knowledge on fire. Not extreme fire. In other words, a burning zeal to proclaim the things of the Lord. They zealously say, but what is the conclusion of the zeal and the affecting? In verse, what kind of effect was it in verse 17? Good or bad? Is it good or bad? Bad. Not well. And what else was true of these Judaizers in verse 17?
They weren't including them.
They what?
They weren't including them.
Excluding would mean what?
Keeping them out.
We don't want to. We have to stay away. That, for what purpose did they not want to fall around?
Might
affect them. Affect them. Effect means what?
A reaction
to them, and maybe I'll go their way and believe in that. Yes, ma'am?
Reading from the book, these Judaizers are people who came into the Christian community and tried to make these Oregon Jews observe the law of Moses. They wanted them to be circumcised and keep all the feast days. They said that simply was not the way to go. We have some people today who want us to go back into the world system. They say that we are and be sanctified by what we do. This teaching would affect all of the work people as well as the Judaizers. So they were trying to go back to the law completely.
Yep.
and circumcised. Now that's very strange because these Jews were former Jews. Are these Jews? Were these people Jews or were they Galatians?
Well,
they
were Gentiles. While they were Gentiles.
They would already be circumcised.
These would be Gentiles, basically, yes. Galatians were most basically Gentiles. There may be some Jews sprinkled in, but they were Gentile Christians, I believe. Yeah.
Is a Jew today supposed to still be circumcised then?
I believe that's within their religion, is it right now?
But
all the Jews.
But what if they were Christian?
What was the question?
Well, I know the Jews today are circumcised.
Well, I thought that was your question. What is your question?
But my question is, if they were a Christian, but they're actually a Jew. I mean
racially they're born a Jew.
Yes.
But they become a Christian.
Yes.
Okay, then what?
Well, that's what my question is.
Well, they'll be too young to become a Christian.
Yeah.
Maybe the children, maybe.
Yeah,
they may be circumcised. Right. They come
from a Jewish family. Your mother and your
father are both Jews by birth. They're both, from Abraham.
Yeah.
So therefore, you have your son circumcised. But at the same point, your Christian. Or if the mom and dad
have been
saved.
Yes, if they
believe.
Then they should not necessarily.
As legalistic
and
not
necessarily enough for law. Not beyond the law. That's a choice to do whatever they want.
Yeah, but I mean, could they still do it and not be
Well, see, there's been a change of opinion, I'm told, about circumcising Gentiles. Anybody, any baby, any boy, they're pushing against that now. It used to be everybody, whether Gentile, Jew, circumcision.
Yes.
But now there's a question. I'm not sure, I don't remember the detail scientifically and medically, but now they're saying not necessary, like it used to be. Completely, everybody had to be. Just you're crazy if you didn't have your boys certain.
In this country, anyway.
Yeah, in this country. Yeah. So, no, I don't think they'd be ostracized. I mean, that's up to them. Because once you're saved, if their mom and dad are Jews by birth, but they've been born again, a new birth, they're not under any obligation to commit to keep the law of Moses in any form, whether circumcision or any other law that they have. So,
but I mean, if they were still thinking in your mind, that
for as a sign,
Abraham,
sign. Well, that is a sign of the Israelitish people. That the sign of circumcision is a sign that was given to them. The sign of circumcision.
So it wouldn't be like if you're denying Christ.
No, I wouldn't think so. That would be a choice they'd have to have. So. But it isn't obligatory on them.
Right.
But that's up to them. And we're not under law, but under grace. That would be a tough sell for mother and father who were born Jews. Not to have their boy. Sure, I mean, it's tough stuff. You have to read it so hard because a lot of even Christians today that are Gentiles still think a lot of them they want to keep the law of Moses in certain areas.
Well, I don't think everybody that's circumcised as a child is doing
because
of Jewish.
Oh, no, of course not. No, we're
mentioning. I wanted to say this. I'm going to try these. We know somebody who is upset with somebody else because they had a rabbi circumcised as a child.
That's right, I remember that.
Okay. We know someone else.
Yes.
Very, very well known.
Right.
That had one of the home births and that child they called Rabbi and it had a son. Then when the second child was going to the third child and he was called in, they waited to have a rabbi do it because it was practically painless. This is what this person told me. Of course it didn't have another son. But
was it on the eighth day?
Huh?
Was it on the eighth day?
But there's two kinds of circumcision. There's a religious circumcision and there's a plain circumcision.
So what's better, have a rabbi do it or have an atheist do it?
Well, I'm not against the rabbi doing it, but I know
some people are. This other case was against the rabbi.
Well, if you just have a band on your, and you cut your finger and you cut your arm, does it matter if a rabbi puts a band on it or they were the atheist?
No,
it's
but it's supposed to be pain, practically pain, with no big crying,
Did they have the
Christian couple that called the person in. They did not have the ceremony, but he told me later how he should time, but this other couple is being condemned.
Yeah.
You told me to stay out of it, which I have until now.
So
the other couple is being condemned because they probably had a, or probably knew it was easier for the child.
They're not Jewish, are they?
No.
I don't know. So what is the concern? What is the question?
Well, the ones that are condemning because it's Jewish. Because it's a Jewish family.
Why are they condemning?
Because anything that smacks of godliness, they don't want anybody to have anything to do with it.
But the people that condemn them have an atheist?
Probably.
It's probably the religious ceremony ought to be separate from.
But it's no different than having a midwife.
What's that?
It's no different than having a midwife or going to the doctor.
Yeah.
See, that's
why. Well, I think it has to do with the having a rabbi come in or having anything to do with anything that's religious that they don't want. These other people don't want anything in their circle of consciousness to have anything religious. It's secularism. It's pure secular political correctness.
All these people are very religious.
There's five types of rabbis. What type was
it? Five, there's only four. Anna's got to hand up. She must know what verse of scripture are we on now.
No.
Well, go ahead, Anna, please.
What I don't understand is if circumcision was just for the Jews, why Gentiles need to have their baby circumcised and why they aren't doing it.
That's a good question, Anna. I wonder if it's a Jewish push in the medical world. I don't know. They say it was healthy and it's fine and so on and so forth. But now why are they rethinking this? Why are they rethinking this?
Medicine is a science of guessing.
Yes. That's why it's called medical practice.
So, I mean, maybe guessing is not the proper term to use, but they are learned, and then they say, well, maybe this procedure of bleeding the blood out of people
is
not really the best way of doing it, so we'll do something else.
Yeah.
Yeah, but the Bible said this.
Like all of us, they should have known better.
Right. Absolutely. And also, since circumcision is in the Bible,
yes.
And God told what kind of foods to eat and things like
yes.
that, I honestly think that it probably did have health foods.
Yeah. And probably reproduction conditions. There are various things. Sand of the sea starts with, different things. What's that?
That's the answer to the whole thing.
What?
Sand of the sea.
Sand of the sea. Sand of the sea. Sand of the sea. Okay, Tammy. Good, Tammy. I got the wrong.
I love it. I should have thought of that one. If there was someone that was a Christian, or parents that were Christian, and if they had been a part of Judaism, and they, in their own personal experience, had seen it at the work, not as part of a covenant or a promise, then I could see why they would ought not to do that. And if someone came in and just did that.
Because sometimes the Jewish people think that maybe a part of getting to heaven or something.
Right.
That's a good point.
That's a very good point. The flavor of a wrong gospel.
Right. So, guess not. One more thought?
This is a little touchy, thing, but when I first had children.
You had some children, did you?
I did not want circumcision. But my doctor persuaded me, Dr. Terry, persuaded me.
Is he Jewish or Gentile?
No, he was just Dr. Terry. He was a nice doctor. You start something and you finish it off for the whole life. But I always regret it because now I don't care really anymore, but I met him because he was my doctor.
Sometimes doctors have good suggestions, sometimes they have bad suggestions, sometimes
he was
right and wrong. And many doctors are very forceful in their opinions.
He's
you
a
do
nice
this
doctor.
For
no,
oh, yeah.
Very nice that he's an optimist.
He's not even funny. He played it all day. I didn't know
anything. Did the rabbi come, or did you have
any? No, that was not rabbi. He was in the hospital.
Was he
attached?
Not good, what?
Yeah,
yeah, that's true. That's very good. So anyway, be that as it may.
But this is
an
interesting thing here.
Right. All right, so they would exclude you that he might affect them. He didn't want to be affected wrongly. But zealously affected is a good thing, always. What are some good things we should be zealously affected with? Census.
Reading the Bible,
the
Word of God.
Reading the Bible, Word of God, absolutely.
Praying.
Telling others about the Lord as we can.
Helping neighbors.
Anything that's. That's right. Anything that we can do that's good, right? Yeah. So always be zealously affected in a good thing. What is it, fun?
Well, see,
it was,
they were
zealously
affected, but it wasn't a good thing
that was
before.
That's right.
And they said, not a good thing.
We
should, so we have to
discern
what's good and what's bad.
That's right. What is the distinguishing feature? How can we tell what's good and what's bad?
By reading
the Bible. But in the Scriptures. And that's the answer. And the people, are they always in our same camp that think something's good or something's bad?
Yeah.
Worldlings? No. Why? Why aren't they agreeing with us?
Because
they're not using the Bible, not Christians? You know, murder is bad with the Scripture, but they say, well, occasionally you can murder. It's just this type of philosophy and morality.
And the legislature, the people,
that's right. And people saying that homosexuals are fine, they're wonderful, so on. But the Bible, our standards must be scriptural standards. There's no question about that. Yeah,
well, this book points out that Paul was zealous.
Oh, yes.
Christian.
He was. Was he right or wrong? He see it.
He
was wrong. What do you want to do? Kill
Christians,
put them in prison, and so on. So it's always, he said, always a good thing to be zealous about and a good thing. What's that last part of verse 18 mean? Not only when he's there supervising. Was it? Praying for the Lord. See, some people seem to have somebody watching over them before they do what's right. All right? Some people need to have people hovering. Yes,
ma'am. And when the king in the Old Testament, the little boy king, not Joash,
Joash, yeah. When the priest died, which his name was?
The
priest's name was? What was the priest's name? When he died, what did the little Joash then do? He killed the priest's son. He killed the priest's son after that, you know. He didn't have any gratitude. What was the priest's name? Wasn't it Ahaziah? Well, Rob will look it up for us. Joash, he was a young king. Was he 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 years old when he was made king? And this priest guided him along and helped him and strong with, and then. When the priest died, then the king went a little bit haywire.
Yeah.
So haywire that he killed this priest's son.
Yeah.
This is a horrible thing. And Anna's looking it up. She'll find that. Joash. And if she finds it before Rob, we'll look at it. Okay.
Is that the king, is that the one that was
escaped
and hid away?
Maybe. The nurse did. Because of somebody. No.
Hidden in the temple.
That's right. That's right. Was it Queen? Yeah. So, let's see what that priest was. I don't think it was
Zedekiah.
There was an A in it.
All right.
And some of us, I think, are doing deals. Sometimes the wrong direction, that's right. But I don't have any impression with you. Some people work well when the boss is around. All right? When the boss is gone, as they say, when the cat's away,
mice
complain. But that should not be our, because the Lord is always watching over. Yeah, Anna, did you find it?
Jehoiada.
Thank you. So Jay, Jehoiada. And there was Joash, right?
Yeah.
And what was Jehoiada's son's name on it? Remember when Joash slew it? Philip, okay, when you find it, let us know. What chapter is it?
I'm looking in chapter 12 right now.
Second Kings?
So
your mom's in Second Chronicles, you're in Second Kings, okay. All right, when you find it. I don't want to pressure it. Then, are you ready for verse 19? Or are we looking still on it?
Well.
Yeah, Jehoiada is the priest. I can thank you. Joash and Jehoiada.
When I was younger, and I knew that my father didn't approve of certain things for both their places, I did not go, even if I had to stay outside, because God was watching me.
Yes.
Zechariah
was a son. And why did he? Why did the Joash have him slain? You remember the same? His name was Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Does it say why he slew him?
Second Chronicles 24, I think.
The son of Jehoiada, which his name was Zechariah, did something that the king didn't like. Anybody find him? Why was... Yes, Anna?
Yeah. And this...
Verse what?
Chapter 24, verses 20 to 21.
Okay.
Or to 22. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king, and the poor of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but to his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and inquire.
So Joash was an ingrate, as we call him. Sad, isn't it? That Jehoiada just nurtured him up and he was a good king as long as Jehoiada was alive. And then when he died, Joash sort of went to plan, as it were, and didn't really do what he should have done. All right, thank you, Anna. That's
I
good.
Think he was the one that was taken
away.
No.
The one that
was taken away. 23:13
14 said about Athaliah when I was born.
Taken away.
Athaliah?
That's what you mean by.
So he was a baby. Oh,
yeah.
He was saved.
That was in 2 Kings. It's in 2 Kings. The son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber of Ahaziah, so that he was not slain.
So he had a nurse there too, and you're reading also from 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 20. It's also there, in the same place.
2 Chronicles 22:10-11.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's in 2 Kings, also 2 Chronicles. All right, let's move on to... verse number 19. What did Paul call these Galatian Christians?
Children.
Little children. And in what sense were they his children?
Spiritual children.
And that implies what? What is it? He was their spiritual father, and that implies that what happened?
They were Christians.
They had to grow. And who led them to the Lord? Probably Paul, a spiritual father. So, when a little children, he didn't say my children, but the little children, what was Paul's desire and wish for them in verse 19? What type of figure of speech did he use? Like a birthday, like a birthday. I travail again here. Meaning,
like rebirth.
Your little children led you to the Lord, all of a sudden, you're no longer a child, I got to marry you again. Am I right? Is that what he's saying? Of whom I travailed again and birth again. So what did he want to have? Christ be formed in you. What does that imply?
To walk with the Lord and be strong.
To walk with the Lord. Be strong, not weak, but that's right. Be strong and that Christ formed in you. What does Colossians say about Christ in you, what? the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, he wants the Christ to be formed in us. The fruit of the Spirit, is that not Christ being formed in us? In other words, if we have that fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit of God controlling us, is that not the conformity in us, the Lord Jesus Christ? The fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Nine parts. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And so, Christ be formed in you. In other words, to be a Christ one, a Christian, that the Lord Jesus is formed and we can glorify Him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Did we read 20 yet? No. Did we?
No.
Let's go 20, 21, and 22. Let's play those two. 20, 21, 22. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. All right, verse 20. What did Paul want to do here? That's the first thing.
He wanted us to be confident that they were Christians and good believers. All right. Follow the Lord Jesus.
Yep.
He wanted to feel good about that, that they were doing the right thing.
That's right. He wanted to see what was happening in this group of Galatians. And what did he want to do when he was going there? Change his voice. What does that mean?
He's going to be stern.
Probably stern. You mean we have two different voices? Soft voice and a stern voice?
Yes.
Under what conditions do we have a soft voice? Under what conditions do we have a stern voice? Isn't that right?
Yes. In the book of Corinthians, he also talks about how he said he was real strong. In his letters. And then when he came, he was very mean. Essentially. And so I was thinking the other way, that they thought his letter was too strong and they would be anxious to see him, and if he would change his voice, then they would be
more gentle voice, yes. So, but they're two different voices. We have our singing voice and our speaking voice, and we have our calm voice, our whisper voice, and our yelling, screaming voice. When the train is coming and you're on the tracks, you scream out. When the fire is on your roof or in your house, you scream out. You're saying, oh, I'd like to think you should leave the house. You talk about calm, cool, and collected. There are times to be calm, cool, and collected. There are other times to shout from the house, talking about certain conditions of fear. So as Andrew said, maybe he was very strong in his letter, not maybe quiet, but he wanted to change his voice. He wanted to be there. He wanted to see all of what was happening and change his voice. What was his thought concerning them?
He had doubts.
Stand in doubt. Why? What kind of doubts would that be? What does it mean? Sure, they're believers, maybe. If Christ had to be formed in you again, maybe he had to be saved again, or whatever. Did he think they're going to lose their salvation? Did he believe that? Travailing birth again. That's right. So it must have been wondering whether they're saved or not.
Yes,
that's right. Exactly right.
They can't be saved twice.
They can't be saved twice. But, and if they were saved, there was a doubt that they really knew what God's grace was. Because he preached the gospel one way, and then the Judaizers preached another way. He didn't know did they have the right way or the wrong way? Saved or lost?
Definitely.
And assurance is important, isn't it? Assurance. A man called me just this last week. He said, I don't have assurance that I'm saved. And I went to it, I talked to him 10, 15 minutes and tried to give him assurance of the scriptures as to how you're sure you're saved and born again. A lady wrote me also this last week, and she was wondering if she's saved. I want to call that person, but they don't have enough money to have the phone live until next month until they get the check. But I want to talk to that person and explain to her salvation and assurance. Very important, see? Stand in doubt of it. Come on.
I don't remember what.
Oh, okay. So he stands it up. And then verse number 21. What was their desire, these Galatians, after these Judaizers got at them? They wanted to be under the law. What does under the law mean?
They
followed.
What
was it? To follow it and keep it.
Back to Moses.
Back to Moses and back to the old way of salvation. They desired to be under the law. Yes.
Well, we see this in churches even now. There'll be a church that's strong on the scripture, separated really from the word of God, and the pastor will come in and changed the whole complexion of the church. Changed it all. And so the first pastor, maybe that started, comes back and it's completely different.
Yes.
You know, completely different. And so that's a Paul. He came back, some false teachers had come in, and he's grieved. He's very angry over it, grieved.
Yes.
When are we really saved? So that's how a lot of churches are. They just change. They change something, they change their whole denomination, they change the whole thing.
Yeah.
For one thing, they change things.
Change their Bibles, change their music, change their
Bible. Were they ever grounded? Were the people that sent them to the Bible? What happened?
I don't know. You know, people that are in the pews of churches, the pastors, they know a lot, and then he leaves, and so S comes in, and the people aren't really talking at all in the pews. You know, they listen, but sometimes they don't get it, so they'll fall for anything. I mean, pastors, someone talked to me just a couple of weeks ago, and I was talking to this pastor, godly pastor, he's, I love him in the Lord, and he's got a church in Pennsylvania that's growing, and he's thankful for that, and I warned him, I'm glad you're having a building program, see, and I'm glad that the things are growing and moving. Just remember, when you leave, be careful who's going to come in next after you, and that the whole ministry, all your tears, toil, sweat, and tear, everything would fall apart. And realistic, he said, I realize that. I said, train your people to know what questions to ask and not to ask, but this pastor is going to succeed, you see. And I told him, I said, we had a church over in Newton, Massachusetts, and I was leaving. I was coming here to Collinswood to help with Dr. McIntyre and so on. And we had another pastor take over. And this pastor came in, and we recorded his answers and questions and answers. You know, I said, I'd record it. He said, sure. He said all the right answers to all the questions. As soon as he got in there, he wanted to change it from a Baptist church to an independent church to go on to some other denomination. So I told him, I said, pastors, presumptive pastors that come in lie. Many of them lie. They want to get a job. So so Paul said, I stand in awe of you because things, they're only good for one generation sometimes, churches. You think of our former church over in Manhattan Heights, I mean, let's face it, Peter was there, that's one way. Brother Jacob was there, one way. You know, then Brother Smith, that's one way. And this other man came in, he's one way. Now they're present now. Same way with Bethel Baptist. We're over there. One way when dear brother Eugenia was there, godly man strong, and the whole thing was going, all of a sudden, we're just going to give different people different things. It switches and changes. Now they got something else over there. So, I can understand how Paul says, I stand in doubt. I don't know where you've been, I don't know where you're going. Just like with your church, you know, over 5 hours here. Like back there one way, then you get some other young fellow, and then you wonder, and now you got a good man. Praise God for him. Hope he stays, and hope the Lord prospers in the ministry. Yes, fine.
But sometimes the people that are in the field, they might have one or two that know things are going wrong. And they try to prevent it, and they're the troublemakers.
Yes.
They're the troublemakers. They try to prevent it.
Yes.
Like over at Penn Heights.
Yes.
Mr. Bansky tried to keep the Bible.
Yes.
And
he said, Pastor, when he was over there, before they had the vote, that very nice, stood up said, Pastor, because the pastor had a 4 or 5 page sheet, what he's going to do to change. First thing on the sheet, change the Bible. The King James, the New King James. Here, Ray Baskey, who's now with the Lord, stood up said, Pastor, can we change to keep the Bible? And what did he say?
He said, it's non-negotiable.
Non-negotiable. And brother, whatever his name, I can't think of his name, what was his name?
Benny.
Pastor Benny. Pastor Benny said, non-negotiable. So, people
the only thing that was non-negotiable.
Well, it's like Rick Warren in his book, I'm told, Ron's asked for the book. But what did he say about the pillars of a church?
Right. They hold things up, keep things from moving ahead.
Okay. Pillars only hold things up. That's what pillars, that's literally. But, and so when the Had Knights situation, or Bethel Baptist,
yes,
rather, these leaders, strong leaders that were there in the foundation, the founders of the church, and this young fellow came in, the older fellow came in. What was his name?
Oh, I
can't think of that. He came in, changing, and he really told all you people don't want to agree with me, get out. And about 25, 30, 40 people were present.
Marks,
that's right, Pastor Marks.
The whole Green class?
The whole Green class. I used to be the teacher of the Green class. They just took off and left and went to other churches. No, it's standing out.
Churches change.
Why didn't they fight and say this is our church?
They tried and they just...
They tried to fight.
And then they were looked upon.
Then
there
were all sort of things were said against them.
They were maligned.
One woman who was backing another man, and I think they were inferring something was going on when nothing was going on. So that man wrote all the members, you know, to try to clear his name
yes.
and everything. And, and then when we went to a wedding, I think, or a funeral, and we were sitting with Mr. Mark at a
yes.
And I said something about, was this before your church split? And he said, we didn't have a church split.
He didn't call us.
We had 50 or 60 people left. We knew that.
And we know the people. We know where they went. Anyhow, what I'm saying is, send of you, we just, it's a Baptist church. And Baptist churches are known for changes and splits, especially. I don't know whether you Presbyterians have any, but yeah, you had, that's your mind, you had a few of something. Okay, so it's not just the Baptist. Okay. All right,
can William. I ask a question?
Yes, go ahead.
Has that church over there in, over by the, Audubon Chapel there used to be? Has it closed down?
Someone that said that's closed down, has it? Bible Freshman Church of Audubon?
Yes.
It closed down?
Yes. It's apparently selling the building and things like that.
No, it's Dr. Mike Dress. Did his wife still go there, or where
no,
did she go back
wife,
to this?
His wife is going to join our church, but she cannot join our church until all the papers have been signed.
Oh, I see.
At that other building.
I see. All right.
She can't be a member of like another
church.
But she wants to be official with that other church.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah,
she has to be.
So, who do they sell it to?
I don't know. I mean,